Good morning, church. This morning I'll be reading from John chapter 13, verses 1 through to 17. Jesus washes his disciples' feet. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash your feet, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knows who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean." When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them." Amen.
Good morning. Thanks, everyone. You might be seeing a big hall up there, so if you feel a bit bored looking at me, you can look at the hall. That is going to be fixed. For us to fix it, you probably remember there was a big crack, so we had to remove it. So it'll be fixed in time. There are a couple of people who are responsible for that. What is that, Esther? There's a small hole there. Oh, there you go. People are noticing holes today. Good. Keep that Bible reading open in front of you. We're going to spend some time in that reading. In the next 7 weeks, we are going to spend some time looking at John chapter 13 to 21. This is our Easter sermon series. We're not going to go through verse by verse, chapter by chapter this time around, what we usually do. We're going to pick up a few incidents, few themes from these chapters. And our prayer is that we won't just gain some knowledge, but we will start to grow in our faith and also appreciate the Lord Jesus. But a bit of background for John's Gospel. Now, if you have read this Gospel, it is written by John, one of the closest disciples of Jesus. And he also wrote three other letters in the New Testament, 1, 2, 3 John, and also the book of Revelation. And John's Gospel is a bit different to other three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. One of the major differences is that the three Gospels are more descriptive of Jesus' life and ministry, whereas John is more reflective. He reflects on the life and the ministry of Jesus. John's Gospel kind of breaks into two sections. Chapters 1 to 12 is the 3 years of Jesus' public ministry. He reflects on Jesus' public ministry. He records signs and wonders, some of the teachings to prove who Jesus is, that he is the Son of God. Then chapters 13 to 21, he reflects on the last few days of Jesus on earth, his life. And these chapters, the audience narrows. It becomes just the closest of Jesus' friends, probably the 12 disciples. Now, if you have your Bibles, chapter 13, verse 1, Jesus, this is working. Jesus, John says, he gives a bit of a time stamp, doesn't he? He says, it was just before the Passover feast. At Passover, every Jew reminded themselves and celebrated God's great deliverance of their forefathers in Egypt. And that night, the angel of death passed over the houses of Israelites who had actually applied the blood of a lamb onto their doorposts. And John says, Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and return to the Father. So what we have in chapters 13 to 21 is what happened during this time or this hour that Jesus knew had come. As I said, we are going to pick up a few themes, and one of the themes that we are going to look at today is service. So I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray before we get into the actual sermon today, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Gospels, the people who spent time with Jesus, people who wrote it down so that we can get a sense of who Jesus is. Not just get a sense, but Father, to be more and more like Jesus as you do the transformation work through your Holy Spirit. So we pray and commit ourselves to you now, the work of your Holy Spirit. Help us, Father, to live life that brings honor to you because of what you have done for us in and through Jesus. Amen. One of the things that happened in the recent crisis in Ukraine, we were praying that this morning, is that the church and the Christians have begun serving one another in whatever way they can. Some of you know Ray Busutil, one of our former members. He was an elder here, and he was also a missionary in Ukraine for about 11 years. And Ray sends these newsletters and prayer points. And one of the recent ones, he tells us about this pastor in Ukraine by the name of Roman. And he actually took his wife and five young girls, his children, to Western Ukraine for safety. And then what he did was he left them there, and then he returned to the front line to rescue or evacuate more of his church members. Imagine that, leaving his wife and five young children and then coming back to evacuate others. He's risking his own life so he can serve others in his community. Now, serving others is one of the greatest distinguishing marks of the church, isn't it? Of a Christian. And it comes to us because we have a God who modeled to us what it means to be a true servant. The Lord Jesus served so we could serve. And that's what we see in John chapter 13, the first 17 verses. John tells us the first thing that happened when Jesus and his disciples met the day before Jesus went to the cross. When they met to have their last meal together, he served them so they could serve one another. We're going to look at this chapter in three headings. Who, what, and why. Because that's what John does in these 17 verses. Who is Jesus that we meet in these verses? As John begins to describe Jesus' last couple of days on earth, he reminds us three things about Jesus, about his identity. First, he's the all-knowing God. If you read verses 1 to 3, he's all-knowing. In these 17 verses, three times, John tells us that Jesus knew. Jesus knew, verse 1, he knew it was time for him to return to his Father. Verse 3, he knew that the Father had put everything under his power, that he had come from God and he was returning to God. And if you come down to verse 11, Jesus knew that Judas was going to betray him. In other words, friends, none of what happens to Jesus is a surprise for him. Jesus is all-knowing. And second, verse 1, Jesus tells us, John tells us that he's all-loving. If you look at these verses again, John says, having loved his own who are in the world, Jesus now showed them the full extent of his love. Some translations say Jesus showed his love till the end. Jesus' love was perfect. His love was without strings, so it was unconditional, wasn't it? He knew one of those whom he loved was going to betray him. He knew all of them were going to abandon him that night. Still, he loved them, didn't he? He loved them to the cross. It is love that never gives up. It is love that lasts, because Jesus is all-loving. Have a look at verse 3. It says, the Father had put everything under his power, because Jesus is all-powerful. God had given him all the power. Later in Colossians, we have these verses, don't we? Beautiful verses. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers, authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things. In him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the end, the firstborn among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. Now, do you see what John, in these first three verses, is trying to do? He's saying, yes, Jesus is fully human, but don't forget that he is also fully God, fully divine. We have in front of us the all-powerful, all-loving, all-knowing God incarnate. Now, if you pause a moment, this is the Jesus we have believed, haven't we? The Jesus that we worship, the Jesus that we pray to. He knows you. He knows your past, your present, your future. He loves you unconditionally with an everlasting love. There is nothing, Romans says, that can separate us from his love. And then there is nothing in our life that is not under his control. All powerful, all loving, all knowing God. But then what does Jesus do? What does Jesus do? After describing Jesus as this God of highest heaven, we expect something big, don't we? We expect perhaps an act of divine majesty, a miracle, a display of power. But no, he does something that none of us, at least none of his disciples, expected him to do. He washes their dirty, smelly feet. In verses 4 and 5, John could have simply said, this Jesus, he washed the feet of his disciples. But if you read these verses, you will see John is almost going slow motion, isn't he? He just describes every movement of Jesus one by one by one. Jesus got up from the meal. He took off his robe and he wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. The foot washing was not something even a Jewish slave would do. It was reserved for a Gentile slave. It was the job of the lowest slave, because it was a degrading, lowly task. But here, Jesus, the King of Heaven, all-powerful, all-loving, all-knowing God, their teacher, the Lord, gives up his robe, wears just a towel around his waist, and went around washing their feet. Jesus took the posture, the form, the nature of one of the lowliest slaves. Well, the passages that Helen brought to us last week was Philippians chapter 2. And there it describes what Jesus had done. Being the very nature of God, he did not consider equality with God something to be held on to, grasped onto. Instead, he humbled himself, taking the very nature of a servant, a slave. He became like one of us, lower than one of us. And the big question is why? Why did he do that? Why did he take up this lowly nature, the Lord of heaven and earth, the Creator God, the all-powerful, all-wise, all-knowing, all-loving God? Why did he take on the posture of a slave? And the rest of the chapter gives us two reasons. First, so that Jesus can serve us. That Jesus can serve us. Not sure about how the other disciples felt, but Peter knew who Jesus was, and he was shocked to see Jesus at his feet. He was shocked. The teacher, the Lord, the Messiah at his feet, smelling that dirt on his feet, washing his feet, and he refuses to be washed by Jesus, doesn't he? And Jesus says, although Peter wouldn't understand what's happening right now, but he will later on. Probably Jesus is referring to after his death and his resurrection. Jesus is indicating to Peter and us that there is much, much more than washing off dirty feet going on here. And Peter can't understand, and neither can we. But Jesus wants Peter to trust. Trust him. And let him do what he started doing. But Peter can't simply get his eyes and probably his nose off his dirty feet, right? And then he can't get his eyes off that his Lord is sitting right in front of him and washing his feet with a basin of water. And Jesus adds, unless I wash you, you don't have a part with me. Unless I wash you, there is no part for you with me. Do you hear what Jesus is trying to say? If Peter is not washed by Jesus, if Peter is not served by Jesus, he cannot belong to Jesus. Again, we get that sense, don't we, that the washing that Jesus is talking about here is not a physical washing that will allow Peter to eat this meal with others. Jesus is pointing to what his death would do in a few hours' time. The cleansing of his sins that would enable Peter and anyone who believes in Jesus to be part of his kingdom. Later on, John would say in 1 John chapter 1 verse 7 that the blood of Jesus cleanses us and purifies us from all our sins. The foot washing then is like an acted out parable, friends, pointing to the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross and what it will achieve for those who believe in him. So Jesus takes this posture of a servant because only by allowing Jesus to serve us, only by accepting his service for us on that cross, that is the only way that we can belong to him. And as usual in verses 9 to 11, if you have your Bibles, Peter goes from one extreme to the other, doesn't he? One minute he didn't want Jesus to wash his feet, and the next minute he says, Jesus, wash me. No, just give me a bath, Jesus, won't you? And Jesus replies that those who have already had a bath doesn't need to bathe again. Only the washing of feet would do. There's another way of saying, once you have believed in Jesus, God has cleansed you fully from your sin. But as we walk in the world, we will fall into temptations and we will sin. And what we need after conversion is not to be converted again. No, what we need is confession of sins and maintaining a close relationship with Jesus. Sadly, Peter is not alone, right, in the way he refuses Jesus to serve him. Isn't that what we all do? We struggle to accept Jesus serving us. We refuse to believe that Jesus' death and resurrection has actually washed us and cleaned us fully and made us fit for God. And so what do? We often try to make ourselves fit for God, don't we? We try to serve Jesus. Do good things, do religious things. We want to do something for Jesus so he can save us. Kind of, he can count all the good things, the good things that we have done. We try to earn our way to God, don't we? And Jesus says, no, you can't. You won't. The only way you can belong to God, the only way you can be part of my kingdom is by accepting my sacrificial service for you on the cross. And we must accept Jesus' service for us. And even after we have been saved, we have become believers, we still struggle, don't we, to accept Jesus' service for us. We don't ask in prayer. We try to sort our own problems ourselves the way we want without going to Him or without asking His wisdom, because we kind of feel we know everything. We come to Him often as the last resort. But Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. What will He do? I will give you rest. I will serve you. We need Jesus to serve us. And Jesus takes the posture of a servant so He can serve you and me. And we need Him to serve us. The second reason why Jesus takes the posture of a servant is so we can serve one another. Verses 12 to 17. Now, after He had washed the feet of His disciples, He put on His clothes and then He walks back to His place where He was sitting before. Then He gives this practical implication of what He did. Note, Jesus doesn't say, well, now I have washed your feet, come and wash my feet. Like I scratch your back so you can scratch mine. He doesn't say that. He also doesn't say, okay, from now on you need to wash your feet or wash one another's feet before a meal or when you take communion. No, He doesn't give that command either. And incidentally, if you notice, no one actually washed Jesus' feet that day. Right? He washed everybody's feet, but nobody washed Jesus' feet. Which means Jesus ate His Passover meal without washing His feet. It means foot washing was not something that He was trying to show. Instead, Jesus gives them a model, doesn't He? A model to practice. Verse 14, if you have your Bibles, it says, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Those who have been served by Jesus must now serve one another. Even do something lowly as washing dirty feet of others. We are called, you see, to imitate Jesus in humble service, in putting the needs of others before ours, not to think too highly of ourselves, as Paul writes to the Philippian church in chapter 2. And if you read the end of this section, Jesus ends this section of foot washing by saying, now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. Knowing Jesus' service, knowing His humility doesn't make a difference. Knowing must lead to doing. Knowing must lead to doing. We must follow it with actions. If Jesus had served us, we must serve one another. You see, our faith must be followed with actions. So as Peter says, or James says, faith without actions, faith without works is dead. So what does this look like for us today? I think it shouldn't stop us at being a preacher or a leader or a musician or a singer, a Bible reader, morning tea server, or anything that we do in the church, because so often that's where we think the service is, isn't it? We ask someone, you say, okay, I serve in the church. What do you do? I pray, I sing, I do this. But Jesus went beyond. Jesus had in mind when He talked about serving, getting alongside people, encouraging someone who probably needs a bit of an encouragement, who is feeling down. Perhaps cooking a meal, providing someone who is in need, for someone who is in need, taking someone to the doctors, talking to someone when we go to morning teas, talking to someone who is standing on their own, making them part of the community, taking care of the refugees, the fatherless, the homeless, giving up our rights that others can be served. And the list could go on, right? There are so many ways that we can serve one another, which is not the things that we do up front. In the Christianity Today magazine, one of the Ukrainian pastors ended his newsletter like this. He says, "Finally, please pray about Ukrainian Christians, that we will serve and live as a community of hope in a full sense of this term. That during these terrible times, we would invite more and more people into the relationship with God and His children, to the relationship of love, hope, and encouragement and support. That our minds and our character would continue to be transformed into the character of Jesus Christ." You see, friends, that's what Jesus calls us to be, doesn't He? To be a community that will live and serve as people of hope. Because when we serve one another, we bring God to other people's lives. We bring hope to other people's lives. Not just when there is a crisis. But serving one another should be part of our everyday living. And for that to happen, friends, our minds and our character needs to be transformed into the mind and the character of Jesus Christ. We must receive Jesus' service so we can serve one another. Because without that, we wouldn't know. Without that, it would be just a task. Without receiving the love of God, we wouldn't know how to love others unconditionally. Without seeing the servant king serving us, without knowing how the servant king served us, we would not be able to serve one another. So before we go, let's pray. Gracious, loving Heavenly Father. Father, we are so thankful, Lord, that You sent Your Son Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, the all-knowing, all-powerful, all-wise, all-loving God, to be one of us and to show us what it means to be a servant. We thank You that Jesus, our King, served us. Forgive us for the times that we have rejected His service for us on the cross. Forgive us for the times that we have rejected His service for us when we are in need. Now, Father, help us to receive His service, His sacrifice, His love, His grace. And Father, as we live as people who have received His service, His love, His grace, help us to be like Jesus as we live with one another in this world. Help us to serve with humility. Help us to know how does that look like in my life, in each one of our lives, in our contexts. That Father, at the end of the day, when we serve one another, people may not see us, but see You and trust in You. And so we thank You. We ask You to take us to the world that You have created and help us to be servants of the King and servants of one another. And as we do, may Your love and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit remain with us now and forever. Amen. God bless you all.